again tonight, and if I would cooperate, I'm going to make a continuation of the study from Sunday night. I got a little bit of blurries going on in the right eye, and it's keeping me from reading like I want to, so I apologize if I stumble a few times through it. But Sunday night, we discussed the second part of a series on marriage. We started out the dating process, and we discussed dating in what would be called a more worldly way. So many times, it's confusing, whether it's being parents to know how you should instruct your kids to date, or like any of us who have been married or are married or are trying to be married, going through a process of trying to find a companion on earth. We started out our lessons so far with this verse. Genesis 2:18, the scripture says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." This goes back to the Garden of Eden, whenever God had made man and he saw that he was lonely. All the animals had companions, but Adam didn't. And God, out of mercy and out of goodness and out of a desire for good things for mankind, said, "I am going to bring something fulfilling to your life." And he gave Eve to Adam. She was to be his helpmeet, not only to walk through this earthly life with, but we discussed about how who you marry is supposed to be somebody who's to take you through this life and to help you to get a closer relationship with God and ultimately a home in heaven. That should be our goal, either as we are married or as we are approaching marriage, to be somebody who will get the other person to heaven. That is a weighty task, and I think it's one that makes us think more seriously about our situation as we try to find a helpmeet. In Proverbs 18:22, the scripture says, "Whoso findeth a wife finds a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And the scripture talks about how the God looks down happily on those who are able to find a good spouse or who do find a good spouse. But we talked about this also brings to the head of this discussion the idea that we have to find a spouse first. So we discussed how in this search, there have been many different ways that mankind has done it. We know that a lot of times during biblical days or olden days, we call them, that there'd be arranged marriages. And they, you know, the man or the young man or the woman, they didn't have much say in their marriage. But it was arranged for them. And there were other times whenever the young men and even at times young women who were commissioned to go out and find a spouse, which is more along the lines of what we do nowadays. We go out and we seek companionship, but what we do is we hop from one to the next to the other a lot of times in this dating process. And a lot of times we do that, I'll petition to you, because maybe I haven't conducted myself in the right way. Not in every scenario, not in every case. But a big part of this is we're going to see in marriage, even though it's two shall be one, one has to be doing their part. We each have to be doing our individual part inside a relationship, whether it's inside the marriage covenant or as we're seeking it. It's a big part of it. This marriage decision is a big decision, because if one person isn't doing their job, it could lead to a rough time in this marriage. Your marriage should be a blessing, but sometimes it isn't. In Proverbs 12:4, it talks about these situations, that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness to his bones. And this speaks to both sides of the coin. And not only can you take this to speak to the woman about how she can either be good or bad for the man, but you understand that mankind is mankind. And you flip the coin around and it says the same thing. That a good man, he can also be a plague on his marriage to his wife. You can either have a good marriage, says this virtuous woman, or a woman who takes control of her life in a godly fashion, she's going to be a crown to her husband. That's a prosperous marriage. But somebody who doesn't control their end of the marriage, somebody who doesn't work on them, they're going to bring destruction to that marriage. This is a way to look at beginning or going into a marriage to say, am I going to find somebody who is going to be my crown, who's going to be my ruby, as we'll read about later? Is it going to be someone who brings this rottenness to the relationship? And I don't know why, but many times we marry somebody who hasn't been all that great to us. And I think we call that settling. And either you've been in that situation or you know somebody who's been in that situation. But you know here that it requires both people doing their part. The only way to make sure that you're doing your part in finding a spouse or in a relationship is to do it God's way. We discussed this scripture the other evening in Psalms 127:1. It said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. If you want to build a good, happy, godly relationship, build it on the principles that God has given for relationships, for your life, and for marriage. Because it provides principles that will create that good marriage that will be a crown for you, that will bring happiness for you. You have to seek the kingdom first. That's the basic principle to anything that we do in life. It doesn't matter if it's in our jobs. It doesn't matter if it's in the way that we sweep our floor. It doesn't matter if it's the way that we have integrity in our community or the way that we conduct ourselves in a relationship. If we seek the kingdom first, there are blessings waiting for us. In Matthew 6:33, he did say that. Jesus talking says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you that if you obey God and that you try all your best to seek the kingdom first, that everything in life you ever touch is going to be as good as gold. And that everything that you go through in your relationship is going to be great and amazing. That's not what the Scripture is teaching. It's talking about the basic needs of life. And this is the basic idea of our Christianity and godliness. If you seek Him first, it will cause less problems in your life. And that becomes evident in the temporal things that we go through. It will become evident in our relationships. Work on yourself if you want to find a good relationship. Be the best servant to God that you can be. Build a good name. We read this a lot, and really I hadn't thought about it much in this way. Maybe it's just me and my simpleness. But Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And I've used this so many times to say, well, if you're a good hard worker, your boss likes you, and maybe your coworkers like you, and possibly it's a step up on the economical ladder there at work. If you're good in the community, it could lead to good things in the community. It can bring friends. It can bring all these good things. And I had just not thought about it in the sense of a good name could possibly bring you a good spouse. But really, that is what it boils down to. If you're a godly person looking for a godly person, you want somebody with a godly reputation. The virtuous woman, whenever she was looking for her spouse or the spouse that we see that she has, she found somebody who wasn't just, not just the way to put it, average Joe, so to speak. The virtuous woman was virtuous for a reason. She had high standards. Whenever she went out to find a husband, she had high standards. You look at who she married. Proverbs 31:23 said, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. A woman who is virtuous and godly, it says something about her with who she marries. Because she has sought out a good named man. Somebody who's got a good reputation. And it says the same about the virtuous woman's husband. Proverbs 31:10. He found a virtuous woman. Maybe it's not easy to do, for her price is far above rubies. If you're looking for a godly mate, be somebody who can be looked at as godly. We're going to discuss this through this, but I want to show an example of that. Whenever two godly people get together, they share the same godly values, they watch the other person with the godly values, it ends like this situation in Ruth. The story of Ruth and Boaz ended basically, or started the end in this way, Ruth 3:9. He said, or Boaz to Ruth, who art thou? She answered, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art near kinsman. You stop there. Basically, she's saying, marry me. You cut through all of the traditions of the time. She's saying, marry me. I've watched you, please marry me. In verse 11, he said, and now my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. These two people looked at each other and they said, that's the kind of person that I want to walk this earth with. This is the kind of person that is going to be help meet for me to get me to heaven. And there is so much evidence to prove that. I wanted to read all these passages, but we just don't have time. Because I want to get to some practical applications. But I'll tell you this. To find a virtuous husband, a virtuous wife, you're going to have to glean corn, and you're going to have to pay the price, is how it happened in the story of Boaz and Ruth. Whenever Boaz looked at Ruth, he saw these types of qualities. She honored her mother-in-law. You know that Ruth was married, and her husband's brother was married, and obviously her mother-in-law was married, but her mother-in-law, or her father-in-law died, and her brother-in-law died, and her husband died. And this, all these three women are left without husbands. The tradition of the time was that women, they couldn't have the inheritance without male children. They couldn't have an inheritance or provide a living without a man there to provide for them. So these women were hard up. What Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, wanted for her was for her to go back to her own people, which were, she was a Moabite and not an Israelite like Naomi was. And Naomi wanted to go back and find a husband that could take care of her. But Ruth said, no, I need to stay with you and take care of you. She had this loyalty to her mother-in-law. Even though she wasn't of her own people, even though she had served a different god, she said, I will go wherever you go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you lay down your head, I'll lay down my head there. And then whenever she got into the land where the Israelites were living, or towards Bethlehem, she started working because Naomi was older. They couldn't procure a living for themselves, so they went out to glean corn. She was working hard. Now, a lot of people, they say that Ruth went out to glean corn for the purpose of catching Boaz's eye. It looks that way. You look at Ruth 2 in verse 2. It talks about how she would go out and glean corn in the field and see if somebody would find grace, or she could find grace in someone's eye. That's really not what it's talking about. It said by chance she happened upon the field of Boaz. All she had gone out there to do was pick up food for them to eat. Gleaning corn was not being one of the regular hired hands. It was a process that people, peasants, people who didn't have jobs, people who were poor, or these women, they went out behind the ones who gathered the ears of corn after it all been tucked away and stacked away and taken off, and they sorted through the leftovers. While the little gnarly corns that were left on the stalk, the ones that had fell by the wayside, she was just out there to take care of her mother-in-law. Whenever Boaz got to the field, he looked out and he said, who is that woman right there? And the workers, they said, she's the Moabitess, or Moabitess, however you say that. She's from Moab, not Utah. But she is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And she came to us and she asked if she could glean of the corn after the harvesters. And she's been there from the morning and she's been there till late, and she's only been a little time in the house taking rest. She's out there working hard, in other words. And Boaz tucked that little piece of information away. He has a chance to confront Ruth. And she was humble. He said, you know, go ahead and you glean of the corn. Don't go anywhere else, to stay in this field where my workers are working, and glean of my corn. You take what you can that's left behind. And she was so grateful and thankful. She was so humble. And she thanked him over and over, and she couldn't believe how respectful and kind he had been to her, because she wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't of his own people. She didn't even know him. But she was showing him a kind. He was showing her a kindness. She was very humble about it. He recognized that she trusted in God. In chapter 2 and verse 12 of Ruth, it said, then I realized that you are under the wings and trusting the Lord God of Israel to some extent. Not only had she just decided to serve the God that her mother-in-law decided to serve, but she was trusting Him, and she was giving her life to Him and leading her life according to that. And she was not shallow. Whenever she had asked him to spread his scarf over her, or his blanket over her, to consecrate her as a wife or to engage her, he looked at her and he said, wait a minute, I'm an older man. And then he says something that's interesting. I'm not even your closest of kin. Turns out in the story that he was not the closest male member who was eligible to marry her and pick up that land that was hers and Naomi's. But he said, you've chosen to pick me over closer kinsmen, over younger men, no matter if they were rich or if they were poor. That says something about who Ruth is choosing to marry. She was not shallow. She was not looking at monetary value. She was looking at the man and everything that he was, as we'll see in a moment. And there, as we read earlier in Ruth 3 and 11, he realized the virtue in her. But not only did he recognize that virtue, But he said, all the town, all the city of my people, they see the virtue in you. You, the woman of Moab. Now, whenever we look at someone that we're trying to date, how often did it run through your mind? Well, they're hard workers. Well, they're humble. Well, they're godly. They seek to serve God. They're easily taught. They want to do good. They're family oriented. More often than not, than a lot of time when I was dating, it was, I wasn't looking at that. I was looking at the things that we talk about on Sunday night. We're looking at physical appearance. We're looking at monetary gain. We're looking at what they have to offer. We're looking at physical attraction and physical affection and all these other things that blind us to the most important things of life. A virtuous man or a virtuous woman will be attracted to someone like them, or they should be. Let's look at the things that attracted Ruth to Boaz. He was charitable and kind. You know, there's a lot of times that Israel or God's people did not treat the other people who were not God's people in the best way. A lot of the time it was because they were at war with them because of their paganness, or they were being attacked by them. But even you look later on at the relationship they had with the Samaritans, it wasn't all that great. And here is this woman who has got no man in her life, and she's in a strange country and doesn't know anybody besides her mother-in-law, and she's out gleaning corn and working hard, and the most important man on that farm says, glean of my corn. Not only that, but then he told her, if you get thirsty, come drink of the water that my servants have dipped. And not only that, but if you're hungry, come into this house and you eat of my food. And he gave and he gave and he gave to her. And he allowed her to work hard. And he allowed to serve and benefit her mother-in-law. He appreciated that fact. He appreciated family, and she saw that in him. He valued family loyalty. He commended her about, I have heard all of the story about how you've left all your people and your land to come here to serve your mother-in-law. And that made him proud of this woman, the woman that he barely knew, just by reputation, knew that she had family values, and he had those values. That's why he helped her, or one of those reasons. He valued her godliness. He commended her for putting her trust in God. He looked at her and said, this is something, you know, we look out today and we say, it's not evident all the time. But he looked at this woman and he said, it's apparent that you have godly values and you trust in God. And he was pleased with that fact. He comforted her and made her feel important. After he showed her such kindness, and after he even doted on her a little bit for her family values and her godly values, it said that she sat there and again was thankful and humble that, you know, he would just sit there and be so nice and be so kind to her. You want somebody who is going to be a good comforter in your life. You want somebody who's going to stand there whenever maybe you're unsure of what you should do. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're, you know, a little bit frightened of the situation that you're in life. To have somebody who's going to comfort you and make you feel important is key in a marriage. Especially, I believe, as we'll read later in other studies, for the husband to do that for the wife. He is a diligent worker. In Ruth 3 and 2, Naomi tells her to go find him where he was winnowing the wheat or the corn. He was taking it in the nighttime. It would be cooler. So after the day's work was done, he was just getting started with some of the stuff because the nighttime would come in and get cooler and a breeze would come in that area. And so they'd take the corn or the wheat and they'd winnow out. They'd let it fall down in the air and the all of the weeds and the rest of the stalk would be blown away by the wind and they'd have the finished product. So he was working into the night. And she saw what a hard worker he was. Whenever these two people evaluated each other's lives, they took a step back and said, you're the one that I want. She didn't come at him, as we read about in Proverbs 6 and 7, as some woman dressed up saying, I've sought you to kiss your face. I've sought you because I want to be with you. I want to be with you because you're so important. And she dressed herself up in a way like a harlot would. And she threw herself at him and she threw herself all over him. And the man, he loved it and he soaked it up and he ate it up. That's not the situation you have here. And I've heard, sadly, parents tell their children in the church, parents telling their daughters, They need to look good or some man is going to pass them over. And I've talked to my wife about how she'd felt that way at times. And I know as a young guy that I felt that way at times. But I'll tell you, one of the things that I felt as I was going after those girls who were not godly and who did not display those godly traits, I didn't look at them like a wife more often than not. I knew what they were about. And I knew that they were about a good physical time. And I knew that they were about just the here and the right now. And that they did not have these values. Why? Because they wore it in the clothing they had. They expressed it in the words that they shared with me. They expressed it in the affection they allowed us to partake in. I knew what it was about. And maybe so did you. We have to look at our relationships. If we want a godly marriage, look at it like this. If you want a godly spouse, look for a godly spouse. Look at the works of their life. Look at their values and their cares, and then do whatever you got to do to win that person's affection. Do whatever you have to do in the bounds of Scripture to make sure that you can procure yourself a godly spouse. In Ruth 3 and 9, she had laid down at his feet, which was a symbol of humility. It was a symbol of servitude. And she uncovered his feet as was the custom. And he woke up and he was scared because he didn't know who was there. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she said, "It's me. It's Ruth, thy handmaid, the one that you saw work hard, the one who's serving, the mother-in-law." She wasn't there to seek his affections by attracting him with her looks. She wasn't there to seek his affection by sneaking into bed with him, as some might say in the scenario. That wasn't the case here. She came to offer her service and her life to the one she wanted to marry. And you know what he did? Ruth 4, 9 through 10. He went out and he sought the elders. And he sought the man who was the closer and next kin to Ruth. And he said, would you like to buy all this land so you can have this wife?" And the dude said, "Oh, I'd like the land, but I don't need the wife, so I'm going to have to pass." And he had to buy all the lands of Ruth, Ruth's husband, Ruth's brother-in-law, and Ruth's father-in-law. But he's willing to do that. "And unto all the people, you are witnesses this day, I've bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and all that was Malhon's, and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, and the wife of Malhon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." She was willing to work hard and be a godly woman. Not for the reasons of necessarily finding a mate. Was she looking? Oh, I mean, you probably were. She was. It was on her mind and on the mind of her mother-in-law. But she just went to work. She was just serving God. She was just serving her mother-in-law. She was being the woman that she was. And what was he doing? He was being the man that he was. And whenever they looked at each other, they said, "I need you. And I'll do whatever it takes to do it." You got to glean the corn. And you got to pay the price if you want a godly spouse. And that sounds silly because we don't go out in the fields and glean corn and reap corn in that way so much anymore, all of us for a living, if we want a spouse. We don't go out there and buy lands or... another custom he did is he took off his shoe and gave it to the elders as the sign that he wanted this deal to go through. That's not what we do anymore. But there are practical ways that we live a godly life, finding and procuring a godly spouse. One who will be our helpmeet to walk through this life and in the next one with. And I hope we can find a few principles that show that. They had a good name, and it was more valuable to them than anything because they found a good spouse. And it was more precious than anything in this life. It was more precious than the than jewels or rubies. In Proverbs 20:11, the Scripture says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." I want to tell you that no matter how you think you look in other people's eyes, how you handle yourself and what you act like on a day-to-day basis is how people are going to view you. There's so many people who live a life and they say, "You can't judge me, you can't tell me what I am, you can't judge what I wear, you can't judge what I say." You don't really know the real me by just looking at the external or the things you see in everyday life. And I tell you, there are pieces that you can know. Jesus is talking about false prophets in places said, "You know them by their fruits," or "judge them by their fruits or their actions." And I tell you, as people are looking for a spouse, They're looking at you and they're looking at what your life offers. And if it's someone who has godly values, they're judging your works to say, is this somebody who's going to walk with me in this life and into the next? Is this somebody who's going to be godly no matter what? That's why it's important to have a good name. Because if somebody godly is out there, they're looking for a godly spouse. Will you be that godly person with a good reputation? Will you seek the kingdom first and other people will see it? You'll be known. Now I say this because sometimes whenever we're dating, we try to fool people into believing that we're something that we're not. And in doing so, we're showing our true colors. We do the things that we think will attract the other person. A lot of times it's inappropriate things. Maybe not all the time, but a lot of times it's inappropriate things. We compromise morality. We compromise spirituality for the sake of this relationship. That's not building your house or your relationship on God. Show the person who you really are. Show them that you are godly by standing up for spirituality. And if they're looking for a person like that, they'll find you because they're looking too. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and a younger man as brethren, the elder women as mother, and the younger as sisters with all purity. This says something to the young men about how they're to teach or how they're to handle their relationships with all people in the church, but especially the young women in the church. This requires a change in our lives a lot of times for us younger guys. And I apologize. I'm using myself an awful lot in this, but I don't know anyone else's situation. I know what I did. And I'm giving some personal insights to some things here because I think it's the only plain way to say it is the way that I know it. I had to change who I was. Not for the benefit of somebody else, but I had to change who I was to please God so I could attract women who were godly. Because I look back at the women that I, or the girls that I attracted, and they weren't godly. Because the ones I went out and found, I knew what they were. They were not godly. They did not dress godly. They did not talk godly. They did not act godly. They did not have those morals. They compromised morals and spirituality. And because I acted that same way, I attracted those kind of girls. And the girls who knew better, and the ones who wanted a spiritual relationship and wanted a godly man, I couldn't find one. And I thought, oh, there's just no spiritual girls left. There's very few and far between. But I had to come to the hard realization is that there was quite a few of them out there. I just wasn't attracting them. Because I wasn't treating women the way that I needed to. The same with girls. You think that there's not a lot of godly men out there. Straighten up your life and see how many come out of the woodwork. If you walk around dressed like you've got something to offer that isn't spiritual, the men who are looking for that offering are going to find it. And the ones who are looking for a woman who will walk through life with them, they're going to walk away. Same for the guys. But if you start treating people, if you start treating people in your relationships the way that a godly person does, the other godly person, they're going to look out and they're going to see you. And that you are known by your works. And one of the things that I thought that I could do in relationships is I thought that I could talk to one and have another one on the line, so to speak. And in many ways, we see it different ways. Sometimes I thought about it as a just-in-case or a backup plan, sadly. And sometimes I thought about it as, well, I'm really not sure which one is going to be the best for me, so I'm developing these relationships with them both. Didn't divulge it. If you really want to find a godly man, I think you have to change those patterns so somebody can look at you and know that you're trustworthy. That's a principle in the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31:11 says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need to spoil. Now, of course, it's talking about a wife in this situation and a husband relationship. And what it's saying is that she needs to make sure that everything in her life is worked out so he doesn't look at her and say, I'm not being fulfilled here, so I have to find companionship other places. I can't really trust her, so why should I live my life in a way that she could trust me? You know, that's a way that a lot of times we handle relationships. We look at the other person, we see something untrustworthy, and we ourselves go off the deep end and do something bad. Out of spite, we think we're justified at the time. And it's not just with infidelity, as this one might completely allude to. But in the scenario of finding your spouse and in dating, if somebody knows that I have several on the line, so to speak, or whether it comes to their attention that that has been my reputation in the past, somebody who's seriously looking for a spouse to be godly, somebody who's looking for someone to be constructive with them, someone to be exclusive, you might put it, they don't want a piece of, they don't want a part of that. It took that happening to me for me to finally realize that. That I didn't like that so much, or it was okay whenever I was doing it. Well, you shouldn't be angry at me for talking to my other friends that happen to be girls. We're just friends. We just talk every day and text all the time. It's no big deal. But here's somebody who's genuinely interested in finding a relationship that's not whimsical, that is not physical, that is not something that is just shallow. They're looking for something deeper and lasting, and they look at what I'm doing, they say, how could you really want something like that if you're not willing to try to find that right now? Or how do I know if I can trust you after we're married if right now you're just all over the place with all these other people? Habits don't change easy. And that's a concept we'll talk about this more whenever we get into the relationship inside of the marriage. But I thought that I could just turn it off like that whenever I said, okay, she's the one, I'll turn it off. More often than not, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes you might get lucky, but the principles of the Scriptures are pretty plain. You got a better chance of finding a godly mate whenever you're willing to make your name a godly name for the right reasons. Godly people will respond. Godly people seeking someone to walk this earth with and in the next life, they'll see it and they'll want you. You will be desirable. That's how you make yourself attractive to somebody spiritual. Not throwing yourself at them. Not hiking up the skirt a little bit. Not showing a little bit more cleavage. Not with your songs or your poems or your poetry or your muscles or your money. Spirituality and a good name attracts a spiritual person. Is that who you want? If you're in a relationship and you want it to be based on God and you want it to be lasting, promote godliness in one another. The house that is not built on God cannot stand. 1 Samuel 25:32-33. David is approaching a woman who was Nabal's wife after a confrontation that she had had with him. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand." What had happened is David and Nabal, they had a disagreement. Nabal did something mean and hateful and spiteful, and David was all up in arms. And he was going out and he was just going to take out Nabal and anyone around him. He was out for blood and revenge. Well, Abigail's married to Nabal and she's a wise woman. She figures out that's what he's coming to do. She didn't go out and throw herself at him in a physical way like you see in movies and things like that, or television shows or books. She went out and she brought gifts, monetary gifts, food, money, animals, things like that, and with a piece of advice. She came out and said, "Don't go get your own revenge. Why don't you sit back and not let Nabal's blood be on your hands, but let the Lord have the revenge for you so you're not sinning." He stood back. He thought about it, and he followed her advice. And there he is later, standing in front of her, thanking her for that advice, that godly advice. And he said, "Thank you so much for standing up to me and telling me what was right and not letting me just act irrationally and have his blood on my hands." You know, eventually the Lord did get that revenge, in a sense, for David, and Nabal was killed, or he died. You know what David went and did? He found that woman who had offered him godly advice, and he married her. That's the kind of person that you want to be with. You want to be a person like Abigail, who's willing to go out and promote spirituality in someone. You may see pieces of it, you may not, but if you're willing to go out and try to promote spirituality in it, someone who's spiritual, they're going to respond. They're going to do the right thing, even if you rebuke them. But that's not easy, is it? Because we're scared because we get attached to people. We do, and we care about them. And the relationship may go on a while before we start seeing some of these things, and we're scared to say, "You know what, maybe you ought not dress that way." But I sit there and I'm quiet about it because, well, there's so many other good qualities about her. It's such a shame to focus on one and ruin the relationship. and we don't stand up and say something. Ephesians 5 and 25 says this will be part of the job of a husband. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it may be holy and without blemish. Just like God gave the woman to Adam to be a helpmeet, to walk through this life, their goal to get to heaven, to get closer to God, that is your job as a husband inside of a relationship. Help promote your wife to be the virtuous woman that she could be. Help her to be spiritual. Help to teach her when she's wrong. And we have scriptures through 1 Corinthians. We have scriptures we read in 1 Peter 3 about how the woman is to do that in her husband. And we saw it in the example of Abigail. Your job is to make them the best version of themselves in Christianity that they can be. Not to sit back and be quiet. Not to be timid and shy. If it's wrong in the sight of God and you know it and you say nothing, your relationship is based on lies. And it's not based on godliness. It's based on wanting to please the other person more than you want to have a relationship with God or a godly relationship. It's not putting that other person that you care about first if you're going to let them go ahead and keep doing the things they're doing that are wrong. Proverbs 27 and 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you love somebody, you're going to do the faithful thing. And you're going to tell them what they need to hear. Does that mean you need to be hateful and rude and harsh and all this stuff about it? No. The Scriptures has told us all through it that we temper our doctrine, our reproof, our correction with long-suffering, with meekness, and with gentleness. I mean, we've read about it all through the Scripture. That's how you approach these situations. You learn a lot about the person that you're dating in these types of situations. It's in these moments you find out who you're fixing to marry. If you come to them or they come to you with something that you need to work on in spirituality and they refuse to do it, it says a lot about how much they're willing to serve God or what lengths they're willing to go to be the godly person they need to be. Paul said in Galatians 4 and 16, after he'd corrected some people, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They didn't like his version of the gospel. They didn't like the things he was teaching. He said, I was your friends at one point. What, am I your enemies now just because I tell you the truths of God? I didn't tell you my opinion. I didn't tell you how I felt about the matter. I just told you what the Bible said. Because I'm your friend. And I don't want you to keep living in sin. I don't want you to keep doing the wrong things and perish for it. If you love somebody, you'll be a friend. And you'll give them the words that they need to hear. And if somebody you're in a relationship says, I don't want to hear it, they're acting like the Galatians were. Who Paul said, you need to listen to reason. Don't get angry because I'm telling you the truth. Just get right. Because I want to be your friend. You want them to be the best that they can be. 1 John 5 and 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous to us. If you want to know about the spirituality of the person you think you want to marry, watch whenever they're corrected. Watch whenever you study together and find truths on how you need to change. And watch how they respond to it. Are they upset by it? Are they outraged by it? Does it cause friction in the relationship because they don't want a part of it? If they love God, they keep His commandments. If they love God and He's first in their life, it's not a pain in the neck for them to do what's right. You learn so much about that person before you're ever inside that marriage covenant. I didn't seek those things so often. But I saw the shallow things and I saw some of the good moral things at times that the people had. And I wasn't willing that whenever I approached some things that were wrong to let go of a relationship because they said, no, I don't think so. I wasn't willing to lay the relationship on the line for the sake of God. Inside the marriage or outside of the marriage, the most important thing in this world is your soul. You remember the Scriptures whenever Jesus is talking, He said, what doth it profit a man if she should gain the whole world and in the event lose his own soul? I mean, what have you gained if you have a marriage to someone who is not willing to serve God? You've gained another person who may not be willing to change and do the right thing in your marriage. You've gained a person who may not be willing to be exclusive with you at some point. You've gained a person who may really have shallow interests and leave you at one point. You may have gained a person who will not teach your children to do the godly thing. We need to go closer by promoting godliness. Here's what happens in a relationship. And I've got a really small drawing on the board, and I'm sorry, I forgot to put it in the PowerPoint instruction. But you start out here in life. You and your spouse have a relationship together. You have a relationship with God. Your spouse should have a relationship with God if you're seeking a godly spouse. And what should happen is this right here. You both have a closer relationship with God, and that'll draw you close together. But here's what happens. So many times people, either both of them together, decide that they won't keep the commandments and they're grievous, and they get closer together, yes, but their relationship with God either gets worse or doesn't get any better. And what doth it profit a man if he gain a marriage but loses his soul? It's just for this life. And marriage is supposed to be something to profit you now to get you to heaven. And what about in a relationship if you sign somebody who's not willing to obey the commandments of God and love Him, and you get closer to your God yourself, but they stay down here? You get closer to God, but because your values are godly and theirs are not, they stay farther away from you, just like they stay farther away from God. You want somebody that you can grow closer to God with, so that you can grow closer to God together. Because two will become one. As one, you should be able to draw closer to God. And whenever one person is not willing to do what's right, you can't have that type of relationship with God or with that spouse. Have you approached godly matters? You know, what should be acceptable inside a relationship or a godly relationship when you know it's that? If you're willing to tell them what they need to hear, what it should cause in them is the attitude that says, thank you. You're really looking out for me. You really do want somebody who looks out for you and tells you what you need to hear and not always what you want to hear. Do they need to be a comforter and an encourager? Yes, of course. But they need to be somebody who's not a little pipsqueak, who's scared to speak up and tell you what the spiritual thing is. Because your soul hangs in the balance. Will you marry somebody who's going to promote godliness in you? Acts 17 and verse 11, it talks simply about the relationship of the Christians in Berea. It said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. One of the barometers of how your marriage is going to be, I really believe, is how you're going to spend that time together before you're married. Do you think that if you spend all of your time doing facetious things, frivolous things, making out, going to movies, even good and acceptable things, you know, going to movies, playing games, stuff like that, if all your time is just spent on temporal things while you're dating, do you really think the light switch is going to come on? You're going to be godly all of a sudden once the wedding band goes on. We're going to be a force to be reckoned with in our marriage. That's not what marriage does. Marriage needs a foundation. A house needs the foundation of God to stand. And if you're not going and doing godly things together before you're married, what makes you think you're going to do afterwards? These people inside the church, they got together and they studied together and they searched the Word together. Have you done that with the person you think you want to get married to? Have you done that with the people that you're looking for to see if they're going to be the one who'll walk through this life and into eternity with? Have you spent time with them in the book? Remember, young men, treat the younger women as sisters. Sisters like what? Sisters in the church. Do church things. Do godly things with them. And it doesn't just stop with getting in the book, but it turns in all things. Go do stuff for God's people and with God's people. Romans 16 and 3, this was a married couple. Priscilla and Aquila says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. They were comforters, and they were teachers, and they were preachers, and they were studiers of the Word together in their marriage. It didn't just happen overnight. These were the people, this was the marriage that they promoted, that they practiced. If you want to have a godly marriage and a spiritually active marriage, start practicing it right now. Start studying together. Go visit the sick. Go visit the elderly. Go knock some doors. Go study with somebody. Go talk about it to somebody in the movie theater line. I mean, do something spiritual together. But yet I wasted my time so many times just being physical. Because you can fill your time that way. I tell you, this is one of the great ways to avoid temptation. Go do something spiritual. You're not going to be putting yourself in a compromising sexual position if you're out doing the Lord's work. If you're not locked up in a room all by yourself. If you're not in that car on some long, endless country road, as the country songs sing about. You have to replace the temptations with something good. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. The scripture says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but is common for man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And this is one of the things we just started talking about, is avoiding temptations by filling godly things in your life. One of the things we discussed the other night is you don't just have to be the most worldly, immoral people to have the temptation to have illicit sexual contact with the person that you care for before marriage. I think it's especially hard, like I said, whenever you begin to have a relationship where you start giving yourself over exclusively someone, saying, you know what? You're the one I want to be with, so you're the one I want to find out about. You're the one that I want to grow spiritually with. So you start doing that, and you find out more about this person, and it draws you closer to this person, and you feel like you can divulge your innermost secrets to this person, and it comes to a point where you almost feel that you are at one, like marriage brings you. Think back, those of you who are married, to that time whenever you were dating, and the feelings about how it just felt right. Because you loved one another, you cared about one another, and you wanted to be there for one another, and you just felt like, she's mine, and I'm his. And you know what it caused? Whenever you didn't set good boundaries, even the holy, even the virtuous woman, even a virtuous and godly man, they can succumb to sexual temptations. A few kisses, time where you know maybe you shouldn't have been alone, those feelings combined can almost be irresistible. And at times are. God says He will not put anything on your plate that you can't handle. And that includes sexual immorality with someone you care about and who you almost legally are at one with, but aren't. He will provide a way. So many times I wasn't looking for the way. I wanted to create opportunities to be in those situations. And that's what so many people are looking for. They're looking for the person that they can settle down with, be with, but they're looking for these opportunities to see if they're compatible. They create opportunities. They go places where they know they will find someone who will be sexually immoral with them. They create opportunities. They allow themselves to be in a place where they know that they're going to be spiritually weak. You have to know your boundaries as an individual. This is where it goes back to how you conduct yourself individually. Psalms 1 and 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, this verse we so often talk about, it's just somebody who doesn't run with a bad crowd. But you think about this. It's not participating. It's not being around. It's not being involved. Just not even being close to the things that are going to be bad. You need to know your limits and your boundaries in your relationship. Whenever you begin to get close with somebody, even if you're moral, even if you're spiritual and godly, it promotes feelings that makes it easy for you to commit sin. And so you start to feel things, and you know that whenever she puts her hand right there, it may not look bad to somebody else, but what did it make me think? Whenever she kisses me right there, or for that long, what does it make me think? And where could this lead? Whenever we're alone for this amount of time in this place, what does it make me think? What does it make me want to do? What does it make me imagine? We sin when we're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. Know where your boundaries are. And don't just know them. Give them to the person that you care about. Sit down and talk about it. And I think that that's a scary thought. I'm thinking about it now. My daughter's still very young. But I'm thinking about it now as I see her and think about her dating, about how maybe David and Tanya may have thought about it with me and Ellen. I'm not married to their daughter yet. But we have to sit down and we have to have a conversation about topics like this. We have to sit down and say, you know what? You can't do that. Because it makes me think something bad and it makes me weak. You got to sit down and have conversations like, please don't wear that because it makes me think this and want to do that. And you try to handle it carefully, but I imagine as parents you sit back and you think, oh boy, this may not end up good. And I mean, you're right, it could not end up good at times if two people aren't handling it in a wise way. But I think it really needs to be done. From a spiritual standpoint, if it's important to you to stay pure, to stay holy, set boundaries. Let the other person know about it. And you as the other person, whenever someone tells you, this makes me uncomfortable, this makes me weak, this makes me vulnerable, help them not to sin. Honor their wishes. Respect those wishes. Treat them in a way like you want them to get to heaven and not lust over you and commit adultery in their heart. And possibly lead to an event that you're both going to regret. And one that will hurt your relationship with God. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is talking to his disciples in those final hours. And he said, watch and pray. There's fixing to be times of great temptation. Here's what you do. What makes us think it's any different in a relationship? If there are hard times, if there's good times, if there is temptation, if there's not, sit down with that person and be spiritual. Pray about it. Promote godliness by setting boundaries, being aware of them. Watch for them. Watch for these situations where you might be tempted. Identify them. Lay them out. Pray about it. Get with God about it. Study about it. Because the Spirit's willing to do the right thing. But sometimes our flesh is so weak. Sometimes the desires for someone that we care about before they are legally ours in the sight of God can be too strong for what our spirit will take because we haven't watched and prayed and done due diligence. Set good boundaries. Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make for him and help meet. God gave man a blessing and woman by creating the opposite sex to be a partner to walk through this life with. Take care of your needs, your wants, desires, but also to get you to heaven. The job of the husband is to watch over his wife's soul. Is to teach that other person to be godly and to promote godliness. You know what it means? It means taking some of the person. And while you live your godly life, you say they live that godly life, but let's make it better together. And you draw closer. That's what God planned for marriage. I can't give all the answers. I'm young. I haven't seen everything. I haven't gone through everything. I don't know all of the scriptures like I wish that I did to tell you. But I know this. That God gave the relationship of husband and wife to be a blessing. But if you go about finding that helpmeet in the wrong way, your marriage will be rottenness. Your marriage could very well be a deterrent to your soul getting to heaven because of the way that you sought your mate. Date in a godly way. Seek to have a relationship with God because He seeks to have one with you. That's His ultimate goal for mankind, and He offers that. Jesus loved the church. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it to sanctify it and cleanse it and present it holy in all of these things. And he does that for anyone who is not a perfect person, someone who has sinned, maybe someone who has made mistakes in their search of finding a spouse. He'll wipe it away because he wants a relationship with you that's pure and holy and based on God. Only He can offer that kind of purity. Only He can offer that pure relationship. And we offer that for you tonight through Him. If you have a desire of the church, if you have a need of the church because you haven't handled your relationships right, or in some other way you're lacking in godliness and a good name, we'll help you with that in whatever manner, whether it's study to take the right steps, whether it's a praise of the church or forgiveness of sins through the cleansing waters of baptism and the Savior's blood. Please come forward and have a seat on this front pew while we sing this invitation song.